Yeah. Gosh, for a while there, I thought the trumpets were going and cheaper. I was like, well, if you're not awake, I hope you are now. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day. It is a glorious day. As we've come into your house, Father, just help us to really hear what you would have for us this morning. Lord, use me as a vessel for you and the Holy Spirit, just to as I share your word and the truth that I have found evident, and just to encourage those that need to be encouraged, and give us hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. All right. Well, Joe set me up last week by calling me the love doctor, and I am not a doctor of any sort. I did think about getting a lab coat just to kind of give the presentation, but didn't do it. So, yeah, good to be here with you on Valentine's Day. So for those of you guys who have big eyes right now, yes, it is Valentine's Day. You're still covered. Be thankful it's on Sunday, because you can still say, hey, guess what? I plan to go out to eat and surprise you after church. So there's still a way for you to make sure you're covered. So let me move this around. So, yeah, so I was greeted this morning by my Valentine. She gave me a cute gift. And we're trying to go low calorie, so she got me some candy hearts. And see, these are they're not very tasty, but they're low calorie. So the first one said, smile. She just wanted to remind me to smile. That's always a good thing, right? Next one she gave me was too cool. But my kids don't feel that way, right? Most of our kids, too cool, never. And last one was best friends. And really, when you think about it, that helpmate in life, significant other, if you can be best friends, boy, that is really what the Lord would want, if you're able to cultivate that relationship. And we've been able to do that with God's help, and so I was really thankful for my Valentine's this morning for taking care of me. Well, this whole idea of Valentine's Day, it's a big deal for a culture, right? Our culture, for all the bad things that go on, this is kind of a good thing because it kind of guilts you into doing what you should be doing anyway, right? Guys, gals, we should be doing these kind of things for our significant other even every day. Now, and I'm going to talk about spending chocolates and flowers, but just little things, the little I love yous, the little things that make a difference each and every day. So the title of our sermon this morning is called Looking for Love. Right? So I'm not going to ask you how many people are looking for love. This is not a dating site right now. But in a lot of ways, we're looking for love more than we realize. So to set this up, why this is important, I just wanted to kind of give a foundation for what we're going to be talking about today. First is this, that we were made for relationship. You've probably heard this over and over. But when you look at in the beginning, God created heavens and earth, and then he created humans. Right? And then in this passage here, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. We see the helpmate come alongside man and woman, and then from that relationship, we have children. So think about relationships in your life. For those of you who have children, think about it. Think back. Why did you have children? Now, if you're thinking, I wanted someone to do chores around the house, Don't admit that. But most of us, if we did it for healthy reasons, we had children for relationship. We had love to give, and we wanted to share that. So we have children. So relationship, over and over again. The Ten Commandments speak to our relationship with God and others. The first four, us with God. The other six, us with others. It's all about relationship. The next thing is we desire attachment and love. Studying a psychology, it's always interesting when they come up with a new theory or a new idea and they're able to capture it. It's always fascinating to me that I see this laid out in Scripture. You know, for thousands of years, people have been the same. But along the way, scientists are able to study people and come to some realizations. And one of them is that there is a need with humans for attachment. Now they found this out with humans, but also working with animals. It's really kind of a sad lab experiment. They took a monkey and took it away from its mom at birth and just left it isolated and alone. Gave it food and that was it. And that poor thing suffered without any love, touch, compassion. Later in life, when they put a monkey in with other monkeys, how do you think it reacted? It didn't react good. It was scared, it was overwhelmed, it hurt itself. It was not developing normally. Unfortunately, throughout history, we've been able to see this with people as well. If you haven't heard of the Romanian orphans, there is in that country, a lot of people gave up their children in orphanages. They had too many to care for. These children were not hugged. They were not loved. They were just fed. And over time, their attachment was damaged. So they weren't able to cuddle. They weren't able to react. Their brains actually were smaller. Human beings are made for attachment. And so as we grow up in our families, we can either have healthy attachments or unhealthy attachment. Psychologists have named out four different styles for adults. The first one is a secure, and that's what we aim for. We want to have a secure attachment where we feel confident and we can step out into the world and we can kind of thrive in the world and be adventurous because we have a secure attachment. But if you did not have that growing up, it can impact you this way. There's anxious, preoccupied, dismissive, avoidant, and fearful, avoidant. So if you see people that act this way in relationships, it's not just about how they were raised, because there's other factors that can make them fearful, anxious, but attachment is really foundational. And that's why it's so important for us as a church to reach out to little ones that come through our doors. Some of the kids in our community may not have healthy attachments in their home life. And the church may be the only place, or your school, if you teach them, where they have a healthy attachment, someone who loves them unconditionally. And they'll gravitate towards that because, as humans, we need that. And healthy attachment, when you look at a mom holding her child, nurturing it, in essence, that's called what? It's called love. We know that to be love. So humans were made for relationship. We were made for attachment and love. And without healthy attachments, we don't thrive and we get kind of stunted. So now we're going to look into this whole idea of love, all right? And when you think about love, a lot of different thoughts go through your mind, right? Because where did you learn about love? Who taught you? Anyone? Parents, that's where we see it. Some of you saw mom and dad huggy, kissy, probably thought it was gross. Or some of you saw your parents, they didn't do anything. They were just kind of stoic. And so that's what we learn, so we kind of follow through with that. But quite often, we are impressed by popular culture. Through songs, by movies, books, that kind of guides us into what love is. And so we get these different ideas what love is. And just to show you how powerful this is, I'm going to go through some popular songs, and I'm going to intro them and sing the first part and see if you can pick it up and sing the rest of the verse, okay? So we're going to have a little fun here just to see how you've been impacted by culture. So here's the first one, and these are from my era, so forgive me if you're younger or older. But first one is by a group called Hall & Oates, right? They had a song, and now you go ahead and finish the line where I stop. They sang, "You've lost that." There you go. You got it, see? "And it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa." And so where's that loving feeling come from? How do we get it? Where does it come from? We're going to be talking about that today, okay? So, or maybe you're a fan of Stevie Wonder. He had a song where he said, "I just called to say..." Oh, isn't that nice? You ever do that to somebody? You ever call somebody and say, "I just called to say I love you." Aw. Oh, by the way, can you pick up some milk on the way home, right? Yeah. And then we all know Elvis, right? I'll do my best Elvis impersonation here. "'Cause I can't help with..." Oh, look at that. You guys should join the chorus next time for a Christmas cantata. See, you can sing. But why can't Elvis help falling in love? Because they were beautiful. He was enamored. They're hanging on him. Yeah, Elvis. Yeah. You remember those days. Yeah. from my era as well. This is kind of funny. There's a band called Meatloaf. Isn't that weird? Most of you, you know, that's something you order when you go out to eat. But Meatloaf had a song. Said, I will do anything for... And what's the next line? But it won't do that. I always love that. There's a love song. I'll do anything for love, but it won't do that. So that's the way we are, right? And then last one, I know in our church we have a lot of real cowboys and cowgirls, but this is back in the era of the urban cowboy. Remember that? Johnny Lee sang the song, because I was looking for love. There you go, all the wrong places. And that kind of want to tie that in, because if we're not careful, even as Christians, what can we do? Look for love, where? All the wrong places, that's right. So anyway, just a fun way to kind of lead into this. And so where do you learn about love? So what does love look like in the Bible? Well, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, and these are four of the main Greek words for love. So the first one we're really most familiar with is agape. Agape, that's the love of Christ. Selfless, unconditional, that's the love we all crave, that's the love we all need, and we know it because it's the most powerful. Then we have phileo, brotherly love, emotionally love, and it's 54 times in the scriptures. And then there's storge, which is family, a type of love that's only found a couple times in scripture. But then there's eros, and I mean, we've talked about that in church, right? And you hear about that in society. How many times is it mentioned in Scripture?
Zero.
But we find it in Scripture, but not referred to in its form. This is eros described from the Song of Songs, and this is a cleaned up, this is one of the most mild verses, and this is, just to clarify, a lady saying to a guy, before I say it, let me kiss him with the kisses of his mouth, for the love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. That's eros love. It's sensual love, sexual love, and we see that played out in other parts of Scripture, but it's not referred to in the New Testament. So, dealing with these ideas of love. Oh, eros, where'd that come from? Son of Aphrodite, right? And so Eros was known as the Greek god of love. And then the Romans, when they picked up and started following this, Romans had a name for him. Anyone know what it is? Cupid, right? The little cherub with the bow and arrow, right? That's where we get Cupid from. So tied in with Valentine's Day, this theme, this love. So when we think of Valentine's Day, we think sensual, sexual love, right? And that's what the day is about. So, little check here real quick. Who likes the feeling of eros? Anyone? Raise your hand. You can be honest. Come on. Earlier services were like, oh yeah, give me that. Does anyone like to feel in love?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Give me some of that. Behind closed doors thing. Okay. Rutgers University did a study about this eros love, this feeling of love, and it's really fascinating. It says, falling in love is much like the sensation of feeling addicted to drugs. Some of you have been addicted to drugs. With the release of euphoria, including brain chemicals like dopamine, oxytocin, adrenaline, and vasopressin. Wow. And then when it hits you, you know it. I'm in love. And it feels good until, like Hall & Oates say, it's gone, gone, gone. And then all that's left is, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. Gosh. So this is powerful stuff. This is chemical stuff here. Oxytocin, that's one of, I was learning about that last year. The same chemical that's released when moms breastfeed their children, it's a bonding chemical. Right? And ladies, you release a lot of that when you're sexually intimate with a guy and it makes you bond, right? Powerful stuff. Powerful, powerful stuff. We're going to segue and be talking mostly to singles or people from that category. I just wanted to lay this up front. We look to Scripture for answers for things, you know, about, well, you're talking about being in love. I'm married, well, I'm single and don't really feel the need. Look, Jesus talked about a group of folks called eunuchs in Matthew 19. And eunuchs, he said these three things. He says, some are born that way, some are made that way by others, and some who choose for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So this whole idea of eunuch, hate to be too graphic, but for people being made that way by men, back in the day, what men would do, what kings would do for their harem, they'd put guys over their harem, but they didn't want hanky-panky, so they would do something to them. Yeah, that's what a eunuch was, somebody who had been castrated, okay? Jesus said some people were born that way. Well, what did Jesus mean? I believe that when we have people that are born where their sex organs are not fully formed, that is what I believe Jesus was talking about. Some people were born with that issue. But then there's the others who chose for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So I believe there's some people that God calls to be single. They aren't attracted to wanting to have eros love, and they're okay just having agape love with others and the Lord. And I just want to let you know, if that's you, that's okay. Because a lot of times in the church, we say, you got to get married. It's really serving and honoring God in whatever capacity. So just wanted to do a little segue there, what Jesus had to say about the issue. So here we got this thing called eros, this powerful, powerful chemical that makes you feel like you're on drugs. So I would suggest to you this morning that eros is great in a safe, secure relationship in Christianity, which is called marriage, right? But before marriage, it will cloud your thinking. It will cloud your thinking. I hear some chuckling. Some people have had personal experience. I saw on Facebook a while back, and I'm like, I got to save that. That's going to be helpful in some sermon someday. Is it totally true? No. Your brain, contrary to belief, it does function somewhat when you're in love. You know, but it just shows you, because you ever seen somebody or experienced yourself? It's like your brain almost shuts off and you're irrational. It's a chemical response. You need to understand that. It is a drug. So you're single and you're trying to, sorry about the keys. You're trying to find that helpmate in life, find that person in life who's going to be safe, secure, and really love you. But then you have this other biological thing going on where once you get intoxicated, you can't think straight. So how do you work through that? How do you figure this out? In the Army, we had a program called How Not to Marry a Jerk. It was all, or jerkette, you know, we have to be equal here. And that sounds really coarse, but their definition of a jerk is somebody who will not change. So based on that, are we all jerks sometimes? We are. Scripture, it's called sinners, right? Sinners refuse to change, stuck in our ways. So, but in the Army, we're trying to help people make wiser choices with probably one of the most important choices of their life, their spouse. So this was done by some wonderful researchers, and they came up studying human beings, these different attachment parts. And I don't have the scripture support for this, but all you have to do is read the book of Proverbs, and it's going to deal with this, because a lot of this is just basic common sense, wisdom. So we're going to go ahead and talk through this a little bit. So you have different ones. You have to know someone, to trust someone, rely on somebody, commit, and touch. Now, for those of you, when you're talking about your friends, it's mostly dealing with the first four and a little with touch. But when you're talking about that significant other, that helpmate that God has for you in life, that's where touch is supposed to be special. And we're going to explain why. So you go out in the world and you meet someone and you barely know them. If you barely know them, are you going to trust them with your wallet, maybe? Why not? Because they may take your wallet, right? You don't trust somebody until you know them. How about this one? You don't really know someone or trust them, but then you're going to commit to them. Is that wise? Okay, because what can happen? You're going to get hurt, right? Okay, so according to this theory, and it's basically based on common sense and wisdom. The more you know someone, then you can start to trust them. You let this one go up a little bit. All of these are supposed to follow, but never get ahead of the one ahead of them. So know, then you can trust them a little bit. Then, you know what, I think I can rely on this person. You know what, I think I can commit. You know, for kids, you know, that becomes your BFF, right? But touch should always fall way behind. Way behind. And then, so for Christians, in a dating relationship, you spend a long time with someone, you know them, you can kind of trust them, you can rely on them. What is the first commitment that you make? I heard someone say one time that they have the DTR talk, determine the relationship. What are we? Are we a couple now? Are we just going out? So you have that, and then if that goes for a while, the next step is engagement, right? You get engaged. And then the last, what is the biggest commitment for Christians? You get married, right? So then, once you have all this down and you've done this work, then you open the door and allow touch, okay? Because once again, what do we learn about touch? When all those chemicals get released in your body, what happens? Your logic goes out the window, right? It just, it's how we're wired. This is science, folks, but it's also found in Scripture. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want to hurt you and keep you from having fun. He wants to protect you, especially with that special someone, that helpmate. So this is what we have in our culture all too often. Because even though STDs are rampant, unplanned pregnancies, all that stuff is going on, but you don't hear about it, you don't see it, you don't talk about it, because they just say, oh, go out there and everyone's doing it and have fun. So you barely know somebody. And I have to quit using the word hookup now, because hookup used to mean friends. Now it means something else. So you go up and you hook up with someone, one night stand. What happens to touch? Choo. Now you tell me how you're going to build a relationship from that. You got to go backwards now, and you got to start working at knowing them, trusting them, relying. It really complicates things. It really throws things out of order. Now, can you go back and establish a good relationship? Yes, but this is not the way it's supposed to work. And if you go against God's plan, you're going to have issues. So, make sense, everybody? Okay. All right. So that's the relationship attachment model. Ah. So, focusing once again on singles, and we have singles of every age. You know, where we have that place in our heart that is empty, and God puts it there because we are looking for a helpmate. And so we're striving for that, and that's normal for most of us. So what can we do to make sure that that's going to work out? Agape love, we're going to keep referring to, that's what's most important. Everything should be centered on agape love, but it gets lost in this romantic love. But sometimes people can't see agape love through their emotions. Like you see somebody, well, I'm in love with this guy. Well, but he's mean to you, and he talks bad to you, and he does bad things, but I'm in love with him. You see how one trumps the other? Okay? Here's what you can do. Number one, talk. Talk about everything. Thoughts, beliefs. Get to know that person. Talk about all those things. Togetherness. Spending time together. And not just one-on-one, but at church, in public, with one person's family, with another person's family. You really don't know someone until you can see how they interact with others, right? There's a term from How Not to Marry a Jerk that I loved. It's this is old school too, but they said, when you marry Jethro, you're going to get the Clampids as well, okay? So for those of you who don't remember that, that's the Hillbillies, that old TV show. But when you marry someone, they're impacted by their family more than you know. And you need to know their family dynamics and to know how they handle that, right? Not to judge them, but just it's wise because, but you don't know that unless you're spending time. So talk, togetherness, and time, the three T's, those are things that you can do to really get to know somebody. This other one, listen to the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit speak to you when you're intoxicated with love? He does. Are we listening? Sometimes not so well, but we need to listen for God's voice, along with trusted family and friends. Think about it. How often have you had trusted family and friends, all of a sudden they tell you something against your wishes? What does that make you want to do? Do it anyway. And I tell you what, in talking to some of the teens, there's a normal phase where you want to separate from mom and dad, and you want to rebel and become your own person, and that's healthy and normal because you need to go be your own. But there's this rebellion side, and I've seen this so often where people come to my office, and the main reason that they married their spouse was this: mom and dad told them not to. Is that the foundation for a good relationship? No. Just beware. That's what we do. We want, this is a normal that people go through. So parents, if you have concerns about a spouse or a future spouse from your children, lay those concerns out with love and respect. I got some concerns. I'm not going to judge you or tell you what you do, but this is my concern. So, and for folks, we need to listen to that. So how does this play into our lives? I see a contrast of worldviews, and this is really important. When you're in the world, you're going to get this fed to you over and over and over again, and you have to choose between that and Scripture. The modern worldview, you got to find the right person, right? You got to find the right person to fix you. Find the right person to make you happy. Find the right person to do this, okay? Where's that coming from? Look at a biblical view that I would offer you. Be the right person. Walk with God. Let the Holy Spirit come in and do a new work within you and make you into the young or the man or the woman that God wants you to be, so you're ready for that man or woman that God has for you. Okay, you see the difference? See the change there? The world teaches intimacy before commitment. Why? Well, because before you buy that truck, you got to go drive it, right? You got to see if it's going to work, you know? That's not how we're wired. That's not how God wants it, because things can get out of whack. Intimacy after commitment is how God has laid out his plan. Last one, modern view, my will. What I feel, what I want, I, me, me, me. What's the scriptural view? What's God's will in all this? What's God's will? If you're looking for a helpmate, do you think God wants to help you with that? He does. He does. The reason I have a little passion about this, some of you may have heard this story before, but so I was a young man, and I was a Christian, and I was growing, and met this young lady, and she was nice, but she had a lot of issues, and I was trying to help her. I was trying to be a good friend, agape love, right? But what happens without healthy boundaries, relationships start. So I got in a relationship, and this went on. It actually went on for 3 years, and the whole time I would ask God. And the Holy Spirit would literally, I could hear him say to me, yeah, you can marry her, but you know what? This is not who I have for you. And that was hard to hear, but I heard it. And I couldn't act on that. So in a series of events, that relationship ended, almost out of my hands, which was a God thing. But I came out of that learning a valuable lesson. I said, you know what, God? You know, I thought I'd give my life to you. But here I'm holding a relationships back because I know more than God knows about relationships. And I had to give relationships back to God, right? We do that in life. We think we give him all these areas of our life, our finances, our career, relationships. If we're not careful, we start to pull all this stuff back and hold it tight. God wants us to give it over. So I gave it over to God. God took me on a journey for 5 years of focusing on being the right person, letting God work within me. And when it was his timing, he brought a wonderful woman in my life, and we both had a mutual calling to the same place, and it was a God thing. Wow, I learned a valuable lesson. Now, some of you are saying, well, maybe you made the choice, a bad choice at the bad time. You know what? God is a redemptive God, and no matter what a situation you find yourself in, if two people are submitting themselves to God, and they're able to love each other, agape, love can grow from that. Eros can grow. As a chaplain in the army, I had soldiers who were from overseas who had arranged marriages. And you know what? Some of them had pretty good marriages. Why? Because they didn't believe in a divorce, and they made a commitment to love each other. Okay, this is my wife. I'm going to love her. And they would do actions. And love would grow from that. Isn't that great? I like to tell people I have arranged arranged a marriage, but it was arranged by God. He knew what I needed more than I knew myself. So getting into a marriage, here's a unique idea. Look at this. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is referring to something else, but think about it. Whatever you do, that encompasses what? Everything. Whatever you do. If you're going to make one of the biggest choices of your life, marriage, do you think you ought to submit yourself to God and ask his advice? You betcha. And if you do, you do, you're going to be blessed. A different kind of marriage. This is what I learned. Marriage should not be a rescue mission, but rather joining together for God's will. Okay. You shouldn't be rescuing anyone else. They shouldn't be rescuing you. But as you're both growing in Christ, the old experiencing God, you're seeing God at work. If they're being called to the same place, you join together. When I experienced this with my wife, it was weird because we didn't have the eros love up front. It was agape love and a shared friendship. And then from that, we saw God's will. And once we started going down that road, eros just exploded. And guess what? 20 years plus, there's still eros. You know why? Because we haven't forgot agape. If you forget agape love, the eros is going to go. Researchers say after 2 to 3 years, all that emotions and the love and the experience, that fades. And then have you connected enough to make it through that next phase? You know? And then you see the people, I fell out of love, I lost that love and feeling. It's because they have stopped agape loving each other. Agape love. So I would offer you this. In marriage, eros can only be sustained through agape. This is a commandment. Husbands, love, agape your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Guys, it starts with us. We're called to love first. If you start doing that, and hopefully your spouse will respond, it just snowballs, and eros flows from that. It really, really works. If you come to my classes or you come in for counseling, I'm going to talk to you about a thing called emotional bank account. Everyone has one between each person, you and your spouse, you and your kids. There's emotional bank account, and it either has something in it or it's empty. How do you put something in an emotional love bank? You do agape love. You do actions. Love in Scripture is a verb. It's something you do. So as you love somebody, it fills this love bank, and the next thing you know, they have feelings of love. Withdrawal is when you do acts of sin against each other. When you do that, it withdraws from the love bank, and it hurts. So quite often when I deal with couples, their love bank is empty. And I help them to try to get back on track and do what God called them to do, agape each other, right? So got to keep your love bank filled. Guys, if you want to get well at this or improve, we're starting a men's class on Wednesday night called A Man and His Marriage to help us hone our skills. And even though I've studied this, I've been doing this, guess what? I'm always trying to learn more. I'm always trying to do more because this is something you have to work at. But if you work at it, it produces rewards. So this Wednesday, upstairs on the third floor there, 6:30, Man and His Marriage. Feel free to join us. So this whole idea of agape and marriage, what does it look like? At this time, we're going to have a little video kind of illustrating that. So watch this with me and just think about what agape love is to you. You can thank Britton, he found that for me. That's powerful, wasn't it? That's from the love chapter. You've probably heard it, done it at weddings. And we kind of gloss over it. We don't really think about the words though. And we kind of just, oh yeah, I love. But this is agape love. It's really what we want and what we need and what, as a body of Christ, brothers and sisters of Christ, we should do for each other, but especially husbands and wives should do this. I'd like you to go ahead and do something with me. I want you to read this out loud with me. I want you to really just let these words kind of soak in. And as you're reading through, if there's a word that really strikes your heart, hold that. And if God's speaking to you, one of these phrases, one of these words is something you need to take away. I want you to do that today. But go ahead and read this out loud with me, please. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, we can hear it over and over, and we just kind of forget what the words really mean. But those are actions, deposits and withdrawals, feeding into that love bank. How's your love bank doing today? Between you and your spouse, you and your parents, you and your children, you and your friends. In conclusion, we all need agape love. Amen? Unconditional, sacrificial love. We need that. Children need that to thrive. I think in the armed forces, that's the kind of love that you see, is that selfless service, agape. That really comes through. And eros is nice along the way, but in God's design. If you get off into eros away from God's plan, you're going to get burnt. It's going to lead to problems. It's going to lead to issues. It's meant to go along top. It's that frosting, if you will, the frosting that goes on top to help men and women bond as husbands and wives and become the family that God wants you to be. So how do we do this? We just make a plan. I'm going to love more. Wish it was that easy. Jesus said this to his followers that is so important. He said, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." How often do we do that? You're having trouble at home. First thing you need to do, seek ye first his kingdom. You're having trouble at work, seek first his kingdom. You're having trouble with your kids, seek first his kingdom. And all these things will be given to you as well. We forget that, don't we? So deep down, we're all looking for love. We're looking for love, and we want to have that place in our heart filled. Because in reality, God creates us, and we have different holes in our heart. There could be a hole for just to be loved and cared for by a parent, by somebody, right? And then there could also be a need, a need to be loved by that special someone, a helpmate, for sexual fulfillment in children and for the glorifying of God through family. And that can provide a hole. But even if we fill those holes, guess what? There's one hole that we all have that can only be filled by one person. And that hole looks like that, doesn't it? Yeah. If we're not careful, we can be seeking happiness and love in all these other places, and we get there and we think we have it and it's still empty. We'll never be totally fulfilled without Christ at the center of our lives. The Christian life should not be the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of holiness. Because through holiness, that's where the happiness will come. So how do you do this? How do you get God to fill that hole in your life? It's quite simple. You just need to admit to God that, "God, I've fallen short. I'm a sinner. I've been trying to do things my own way, and I need you. Come, be my Lord and be my Savior." And when you do that, Jesus comes into your heart. And he fills that place in your heart that no one else can fill. And from that, you can have the centering and the support to go out and then to love others. Love a spouse, love your children. I like to tell people that my wife is in love with another man, and that's Jesus. But because of that love with Christ, the love just pours out of her life, and it pours into me and pours into our kids. It's how it was meant to be. But if we don't get this right, everything else is going to be off. So as you've been hearing this word today, how has God been speaking to your heart? If you look in your chairs there's a next step card, and it's got some questions on it. And if God spoke to you in some way with these cards or these questions, feel free to write them out, because we want to be praying for you and helping you in any way that we can. I'm going to go through what these questions are on your card. So the first one is this: Lord, show me what love is and to do that for others. As you were reading the love chapter, if you were convicted that this is what love is and I'm not doing it, write it down and give it over to God and say, God, help me to do this for the people around me. The next thing is, Lord, show me what love is not, and avoid doing that. Avoid doing the withdrawals that hurt. It's called sin, and it hurts. It causes wounds. Stop the wounds. Love is not this. It is not prideful, boastful, arrogant, rude. Stop making withdrawals. Ask God to help you. This one: Lord, help me to seek your will in finding a helpmate in life. Is that something you think God wants to help you with? It really is. But you need to ask, and you need to listen, and you need to wait. On this note, I just want to share a word for folks that are trying to support someone who's a single and trying to find a helpmate. When I was going through my wandering in the wilderness waiting for my helpmate, I had some wonderful Christian friends that said, you know what, Scott, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you every day. And they did. And they would call me and check and see how I was doing. And boy, just knowing that someone cared and someone was praying for me, it meant the world. So that when I met my wife, went in the Army as a chaplain, one of the first guys I met was a guy my same age, wonderful Christian guy, and he had that emptiness in his heart. So I told him, you know what, my wife and I are going to pray for you. And we prayed for that guy for a year and a half. And a beautiful story to that was, in God's timing, he brought him a wonderful woman that they were joined, his husband and wife. They have three kids. He's one of the senior chaplains in the Army with just a wonderful family. So you can be an encourager for single folks. Just to let them know you're praying for them and to help them. Because it's hard, isn't it? We forget how hard it is sometimes, but it is tough trying to see what God's will is in the midst of all things. And last one is, Lord, help me to find my first love in you and you alone. We can be looking for love in all the wrong places, but we need to start at the right place, which is at the cross. Turning your life to Christ, asking him to fill that space in your heart. Once you're able to do that, the rest flows from that. At this time, we're going to have Mike come up, and we're going to have a time of a reflective song. And if you want to come up for prayer, feel free to do so, or just pray in your seat. And as you write down what God's putting on your heart, this is a time to just be real and honest, and because God wants to hear your prayers. So.